It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible? Or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, Greg Gwynn.
Hello, Jacob. It's good to be with you tonight. We look forward to our virtual Bible study. We say sometimes that the study is virtual, but the Bible truths are real, and we look forward every Thursday night to studying with people from the Word of God.
And we're real happy that you're here, and we hope you'll stay tuned. We hope you have your Bibles out as we go to the Word of God to find out what He wants from us in our life. The number to call to be a part of the program tonight is 931-381-4567. We're here tonight to study the Bible with you, and we want you to join us at 931-381-4567. Or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. This is a listener interactive program in which we encourage you to take part in the discussion. We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. As we look at an important subject tonight, we want to talk about our relationship with alcohol. Can a Christian consume alcohol? What do you think? Let us know. Do you believe that a Christian can drink alcohol? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, this is an important question, and I think we find some differences of opinion from people, religious people of all kinds. And some people think that there's just no restriction, that a person can do whatever they like in regards to alcohol, even to the point that if you got drunk from time to time, it wouldn't be that bad. Then there are others who take a more sort of moderate or middle of the road position, where they say, well, you shouldn't become drunk, but you know, if you want to drink in moderation some, it's okay, you know, and the Bible would even condone that or endorse that. And then there are others, and I think we should announce right up front where we are on this. There are others, and we are like them, who say that the Bible condemns the consumption of alcoholic beverages entirely, with the possible exception of using them for medicinal purpose. But any kind of social drinking, any kind of consumption of alcohol, as is typically done, is condemned by the Bible.
Well, we should say that there are people who are not religious who hold some of those views you talked about. There are religious people who hold to the view that it is okay to consume alcohol and even get drunk. And then there are religious people, a majority of religious people, I would say, in the world today, and even some people who can call themselves conservative Christians, who say it's okay to consume alcohol as long as you do not get drunk. We want to examine that on the program tonight. We want to hear from our listeners.
You know, there are even some people who are not religious who abstain from drinking alcohol because they see some of the horrible side effects that it brings into people's lives. We, having said all that, what we're really interested in is going to the Bible, find out what God says. What does God tell us we should be doing relative to this subject?
We're glad that you joined us, and we look forward to hearing from you. What do you believe about alcohol and the Christian's consumption of alcohol? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We have a guest who's in the studio tonight to participate in the program, Tom Goodall. Formerly Tom Goodall from Freehold, New Jersey, on the program, now is here in Columbia. Tom, good to have you with us tonight.
It's good to be here and good to share this passage, this time with us tonight.
We need to get right up close, Tom.
All right.
Good to be with you tonight, Tom. Thank you for coming.
I think we could start out by saying that, Jacob, when we study this question of the Bible and alcohol, I think that if we're honest, I think everybody can agree that the Bible condemns the consumption of alcohol to the point of drunkenness. I think everybody should be able to agree that drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's some pretty plain statements about those who become drunken. For instance, in Proverbs 23 and verse 21, it says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." There's just a number of statements like that. In fact, there's a real powerful description in Proverbs 23 of a drunken man, beginning in verse 29, Proverbs 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? Talking about some of the things that a person would suffer. He says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. And so on the text goes. I think it's clear from the Old Testament that the drinking of alcohol to drunkenness, to the point of drunkenness, was condemned.
Definitely shown very negatively there, telling about the woes that a drunkard will face. As we get over into the New Testament, the perspective does not change. In Romans chapter 13, beginning of verse 12, we read, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, very clearly there, condemn drunkenness as being an activity that a Christian should not be involved in. It doesn't stop there, Tom. We can look at numerous passages in the New Testament that give us the idea that drunkenness is condemned.
That's true. Like I say, we could go to several places and check that out. But there's still a whole host of places in the Old Testament that warn us about that off and on. Isaiah, speaks very strongly about it there in Isaiah chapter 5, particularly verses 11. He talks about those that, just rise up in the morning, early in the morning, and that they might pursue that strong drink. People, had the desire to drink for a long time, but we can see over and over again the Bible condemns it.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com is the email address to use. We want to know your thoughts. Do you believe that a Christian can consume alcohol? We've shown the Bible is very clear than condemning drunkenness. We'll look at some more passages that show that. I think most of us, hopefully tonight, will agree that drunkenness is not acceptable to God, but what about drinking in moderation? How do you decide whether or not you can drink in moderation? If you believe that you can drink in moderation without getting drunk, let us know the scripture you believe teaches us that we can drink in moderation. If you believe that we cannot drink alcohol in moderation, you do not believe it is permissible to drink alcohol just so long that you don't get drunk, we want to hear from you. What verses do you use to make that determination? 931-381-4567, or send us email to questions@collegeview.com.
Real quickly, Jake, we could look at a couple of other New Testament passages that condemn drunkenness. One of the things that people have to deal with, people who believe you can drink alcohol at all, have to deal with the reality that the first sip of alcohol is the first step toward drunkenness, and that by taking drink of at any level, you are approaching the point of drunkenness. And again, I think any right-thinking person who will be honest to evaluate the passages of Scripture to understand drunkenness is a sin. Galatians chapter 5, where it lists the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. So again, drunkenness is condemned, and I would really urge people to think that, drinking the first sip of alcohol sets you on the course toward drunkenness. In fact, you're one step in that direction already when you've taken that first drink.
Another passage that gives us the same idea, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10 there has the word drunkards. It says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. It lumps drunkenness in there with homosexuality, thievery, and other things like that. We see here that if we're drunkards, we will not inherit the kingdom of God.
And still reading from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that if a Christian was a drunkard, that he should be disciplined by the church, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And so if someone in the church, a member of the Lord's church, a Christian, was guilty of being a drunkard, then Paul says the church should discipline that person, and the members of the church should withdraw their social company from that man so that he might be ashamed and possibly be restored. But church disciplinary action there is taught against a man who would be a drunkard.
Now, that's a simple teaching of the Word of God. Unfortunately, many in the religious world today would dispute that, but it's hard to get around the clear teachings. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to understand then that the Bible condemns drunkenness. If you're just joining us on the program tonight, we're talking about the Christian's relationship to alcohol. Can a Christian consume alcohol? We've shown from the Scriptures that a Christian cannot consume alcohol to such a point that they would be drunk. But what about consuming alcohol in moderation? What do you believe about that? The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you tonight. If you do not believe in drinking alcohol in moderation, why do you believe that? What verses do you believe teach that? And if you do believe it is permissible to consume alcohol on a limited basis, so long as you do not become drunk, we want to hear from you as well. We need to go to God's Word to make sure that we have the authority from God's Word on this important subject.
Jay, we've got an email from Bill, and he comments about something. I think he makes a good point. We can throw this in right here. He says, I think it can all be summed up in the following verses, Romans 14:13. Romans 14:13 says, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And he says, if someone saw us drinking, we would become a stumbling block. We are Christians and we should be Christ-like. Let us not be a stumbling block. I think that's a good point, something we can add right into our considerations here about drinking. Let's say that I wanted to go to my neighbor and try to persuade him to study the Bible, to think about obeying the gospel, to consider becoming a Christian. Would I go over there with a can of beer in my hand, you know, and with an open can of beer in my hand say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. I'd like to tell you about salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, I think everybody understands that we wouldn't do that. That those things are not harmonious. They don't go together. And so if my neighbor saw me frequently drinking and drunk, or drinking at all for that matter, then I would diminish my ability to influence him toward what is right.
Well, that's very good points. Appreciate Bill for that email. Is that the only argument we can make against it? What do you think? What do you think about consuming alcohol? The number to call is 931-381-4567, or you can email us questions@collegeview.com. Thank you for your email, Bill. We're glad that you're listening on the program tonight. Is that the only argument we can make against drinking alcohol on a limited basis, though, is that it would put a stumbling block in front of someone else? We need to know about that. We need to understand, are there any other arguments that the Bible presents that would be used against consuming alcohol on a limited basis? Let us know your thoughts.
We got another email from our good buddy Preston down in South Georgia. Preston, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He says, thanks for doing this particular subject. Ironically, I have been discussing this with a lot of Christians that believe it's okay in moderation. I'm blown away that they would even consider it okay. Just reading through the Bible, you never read anything good from alcohol. Never do you read about it in moderation. I never found where moderate drinking is right to do. He references 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which you already read, Jacob, which say, among others, that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, when I read this, I think we can't be, this is interesting. He says, you know, it mentions there among those who won't inherit the kingdom of God, it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, we can't be moderate killers or moderate homosexuals. Why can we be moderate drunks? One drink is one drink drunk. I think Preston makes a good point there. Thanks for listening, Preston. Thanks for your email.
Thank you, Preston, for your email, and thanks for listening tonight to the virtual Bible study. We want to hear from our other listeners. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. What about drunkenness? Can we drink as long as we don't get drunk? Well, the Bible's very clear. We cannot be drunk, but can we drink up to the point that we're drunk? Can we drink in moderation? What do you think about that? What arguments do you use to support your view that you can, or to defend your view that you can't? We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We'll take a short break, and then we'll be back to take an email or call from you. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hi, I'm Lane Crawford, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you've never visited with the College View Church of Christ, you may be wondering what our worship services are like. One thing we have at every worship service is music. We believe God has commanded that music be a part of our worship. But something you may notice about our worship is that the music we have in our worship is different than the music used by many in the religious world today. The music we worship God with is strictly vocal. We don't believe God has commanded us to worship Him with instrumental music. Therefore, since we want God to approve of the worship we offer Him, we only worship in the way that He has specified. In Colossians 3:16, God instructs, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Instructions like this, in which only vocal music is commanded, are the only instructions we can find in the New Testament. Since God didn't tell us that He wanted us to worship Him with instrumental music, how can we be sure that He wants that kind of worship? We do know that if we worship God like He prescribed, with vocal music, that He'll be happy with that kind of worship. We hope you'll make plans to visit with the College View Church of Christ to learn more about what our worship is like. We'd love to have you join us in worship of our Creator this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us, and if you're just joining us, we're talking about the Christian's relationship to alcohol. Can a Christian consume alcohol at all? Can a Christian consume alcohol up to the point that they are not drunk and they just consume alcohol in moderation? That's the question that's before us now. And we're asking for your participation, 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we've got an email from Dawson up in Greencastle, Indiana. Dawson, we're glad you're listening tonight. Appreciate you participating in the virtual Bible study. Dawson says, according to the traffic laws, one drink makes you too drunk to drive, because after the first drink, your judgment has become impaired. Titus says that the older men are to be sober. How many drinks can you have and still be considered sober? Jacob, that's a good intro. And by the way, Dawson, thanks for your email. Appreciate you listening. Let us take his statement and introduce the argument that we want to make, is that the Bible commands total abstinence on the part of Christians. And one of the arguments we would make is that we are commanded as Christians to be sober.
That's right. Now, we have to be sober. That's commanded of us numerous times in the Bible. The Greek word nepho is translated sober four times in the King James Version of the Bible. The first place that we notice is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And the Greek word nepho is used twice there, commanding us to be sober in both times.
And, you know, the word sober means to be under self-control, in control of yourself. Obviously, when someone's drunk, they're not in control of themselves. But notice that the word sober there in that text in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8, is contrasted with those who are drunken in the night. And so someone might say, well, the use of the word sober there may not have reference to...
just means be serious.
Just means serious or be under self-control. But in the context of it, it is the opposite or the counterpart to that is being drunken in the night.
That is actually the way that the lexicons describe the word. Vine defines the word nepho as signifying to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Vine says the word sober means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Not only are we not drunk, but we're free from that influence at all.
If I take one drink, I'm under the influence of that intoxicant to that extent. In other words, the people who believe that it's only wrong to get drunk can't answer the argument that if I take a drink of alcohol at all, then I am that much not sober, that I am that much under the influence of an intoxicant.
You are under the influence. Strong goes on, and he defines the word nepho as meaning to abstain from wine, to keep sober. So Strong says that word that is translated sober tells us that we should abstain from wine. That's the way the word is defined. That's what the word meant in the Greek language. We're told to be sober two times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8.
We can also read 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, the word sober, we understand that it conveys the idea of being in control of yourself, but it also conveys the idea of being free from the influence of intoxicants.
Because those two ideas are inseparable. We cannot be in control of ourselves if we're under the influence of an intoxicant. Now, let's notice that last passage that we looked at, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where we have the imagery of the devil being a roaring lion seeking whom he could devour. Now, let's assume, Dad, that they were going to place you in a cage with a roaring lion that was going to go about trying to bite your leg off. Would you be comfortable taking a glass of wine and consuming that glass of wine before you got in the cage with that roaring lion?
Absolutely not. In other words, I'm not going to be able to be as vigilant as I need to be if I'm under the influence of an intoxicant.
And the same is true spiritually. Right. We will not be able to be as vigilant as we should be on guard against the devil, who is that roaring lion, if we are under the influence of alcohol, even if we are not under the influence to the point that we're drunk.
What's interesting, I think, is the world a lot of times, especially Hollywood, likes to try to, you know, promote that taking a drink gives you courage. But here that's in direct contrast to what the Word of God has to say.
Exactly right. So we're taking the position, and again, if you differ with us, if you disagree, if you're listening tonight and you disagree and you think it's okay for a Christian to take some wine or to drink alcoholic beverages in so-called moderation, to engage in what is referred to, although I think it's a misnomer, as social drinking. I really think drinking is antisocial behavior, but if you think it's okay to engage in what some refer to as social drinking, please send us an email or give us a telephone call. We'll put you right on the air. We want to hear your arguments, because we're taking the view, and I think these Bible verses are supporting the conclusion that as the children of God, we're to abstain from alcohol completely.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. The email address to use tonight is questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. If you agree with us, we'd like to hear from you. We'd especially like to hear from you if you disagree. Regardless of your position, let us know where you stand and why you stand there. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
We got an email from Mike in Cullowhee, Tennessee. Mike, we're glad you're listening tonight. He says, "There's no such thing as a little lie or a partial lie. A lie is a lie. There's no such thing as a little drunk. If it takes five drinks to make you drunk and you drink one drink, then you're 20% drunk." And that's the point we're making. I think you're exactly right, Mike. And that's a point I just don't think can be answered by those who think it's all right to drink. I want to go to a Bible passage that I think is very important, and it, I'm sure that many who are listening tonight have seen this text and have dissected it, and I think it's a very important one. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. And if you've not got this marked in your Bible, mark it, study it, learn it, believe it, live it. I think 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 is one of the strongest passages in the Bible to teach that as the children of God, we are to abstain from alcohol completely. Let me read it. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in." Now get it. The context is, Peter says, this is the way we used to live. Before we were Christians, when we were living like non-Christians, we did these things. He says, "We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Basically, Peter says, we wasted enough time before we became Christians doing these things, and we don't do them anymore. And in fact, they think it's odd. Those that we used to associate with think it's odd that we don't do these things anymore. And among the things that he says a Christian doesn't do anymore, he mentions three things: excessive wine, revelings, and banquetings. Now, here's what's interesting. If we understand the words, the Greek words from which these words are translated, we've been talking all along, Jacob, about drunkenness. So far in our program, I've been talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness comes from the Greek word methe. That's not in this text. And so Peter is talking about three levels of drinking that are less than outright drunkenness. The first of them, he says, is excessive wine. But this is less than, and I don't know if I'm going to say these Greek words accurately, but excessive wine is the Greek word oinophilugia. And the lexicon say it indicates intoxication, but is a step below drunkenness. One in such a state staggers, stumbles, or falls into a sleeping stupor. So drunkenness is the highest level of drinking. This excess of wine is a step below that. But notice it also condemns revelings, which is from the Greek word komos, and the lexicons say this suggests intoxication, but he's not. But the man at this level is not out of it. He is, quote, flying high. And so he's sort of the life of the party sort of fellow. He's not staggering around. He's not falling down. He's not in a stupor. He's sort of the life of the party. That's condemned too. But perhaps the most interesting word here is the word banquetings. Now, again, this is from 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. The word banquetings is from the Greek word potos, and it's drinking without reference to amount, not of necessity excessive. The lexicons say that banquetings was drinking, but not necessarily drinking in excess, and yet in this text, it's still condemned. So what we see here is Peter mentions three levels of drinking, all of them less than outright drunkenness, but each of them condemned. Even the word banquetings, which suggests drinking but not in excess, it is condemned. Christians don't do that.
Just another argument we can use to show that Christians should not be drinking, even in moderation. What do you think? The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com. We want to hear from you tonight on the program. Where do you stand on this issue? This is an important issue. Alcohol is a common substance in our society, unfortunately. Many are involved in the consumption thereof, many religious people, and even some people who call themselves Christians, who would say that they are members of the Lord's church, are engaged in consumption of alcohol and believe that it is acceptable. Why do you believe that's correct? Why do you believe that's incorrect? We need to hear from you. Where do you stand on this important subject tonight?
Jacob, again, we're taking the position not only is drunkenness condemned, but the Bible condemns drinking at alcoholic beverages at any level. And we would certainly invite people who disagree to talk to us about that, but send us an email, give us a phone call, but that's what we find the Bible to be teaching.
Well, what about this? What about our position that the Bible commands us to be sober, to be abstinent, and to not consume alcohol? What did the first century Christians do? Well, this isn't necessarily conclusive evidence, but it is interesting to examine that the historical references seem to tell us that the common practice for first century Christians was to abstain from alcohol altogether. In his book, Wine in the Bible, Sam Bakanaki, doctor, writes, "The fact that some of these sects of Jewish Christians went to the extreme of rejecting altogether both fermented and unfermented wine and using only water, even in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, suggests the existence of a prevailing concern for abstinence in the apostolic church." What this guy is saying is, you look at the historical records, you can even find certain sects of people who were trying to be Christians who went to the extreme, and they're trying to avoid the consumption of alcohol, went to the extreme of even drinking water in the Lord's Supper. Now, certainly that wouldn't have been acceptable to God.
Would not have been.
No, it would not have been acceptable. But they were so concerned about maintaining abstinence that they went to that extreme that they avoided using any type of grape juice, whether it was fermented or unfermented, even in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We see that first century Christians, the historical record seems to indicate they were abstinent in their practice of alcoholic consumption.
Yeah, and I think that a lot of people wouldn't understand that, or that there might be the view that back in those days, everyone drank wine. It was understood, it was accepted, it was a part of normal daily life. Jacob, I know we're coming up on a break here, but when we come back, let's address that question. What about the practice of first century Christians? You've just said there's historical reference to indicate that they were concerned about maintaining abstinence. Let's talk about that a little more when we come back from this break.
That's right. We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. Where do you stand on this important issue? Let us know. Send us an email during this break or give us a call and be ready to go when we get back. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
I'm Troy Smith, and now I'm 13 years old.
I'm Mike Smith. I'm Troy's dad, and we love to listen to the virtual Bible study every Thursday night.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're looking at the Christian and alcohol tonight. Can a Christian consume alcohol? Can a Christian consume alcohol so long as they don't get drunk? We've shown numerous scriptures from the New Testament that condemn drunkenness. Perhaps you disagree. We'd especially like to hear from you on the program tonight, or even if you agree with us, we'd like to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Again, this is a listener interactive program. We need your participation on the program tonight.
Jacob, one of the things that we sometimes deal with is that people have the impression that every time they read the word wine in the Bible, that it means intoxicating drink, alcoholic content. You know, the Bible mentions wine lots of times, and so some people are of the assumption that when it says wine, it means what we think when we hear wine. If I tell you that I saw someone drinking wine, Jacob, you immediately would assume that I mean they're drinking alcoholic wine, alcoholic content, and an intoxicating drink, because that's the way we use the word exclusively now. And we distinguish wine from grape juice. You know, if I'm drinking grape juice, you don't think anything of it. If I say that I'm drinking wine, you think I'm drinking an intoxicant. But in the Bible, the word wine, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the biblical languages that are translated wine in our English Bibles could mean either one. It could mean intoxicating drink. Sometimes it did. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the word wine was used in Bible times to mean intoxicating drink. There in Ephesians 5 verse 18, you could become drunk with wine. But it wasn't always so, right? A good example of a biblical passage where it simply meant grape juice, and this is worth noting in your Bible, is Isaiah 65 and verse 8. In Isaiah 65 verse 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." In Isaiah, he refers to wine while the grape is still in the cluster of grapes. In other words, it hasn't even been squeezed from the grape. The juice is still within the grape, but it's referred to as wine. Now, obviously there, that wine is an unfermented, non-intoxicating grape juice. And so the point that we're making is that in the Bible, it can mean either thing, and what you have to do when you're reading your Bible is that you have to allow the context to determine whether it's talking about what we would refer to as grape juice or whether it's referring to an intoxicating drink.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions at collegeview.com. Dad's important fact to note that even though we may read the word wine, that does not mean that it was an intoxicating beverage, and that has to help us then understand that when we read about someone drinking wine, they're not necessarily drinking alcohol in the New Testament.
Or the Old Testament, for that matter. It could be either way. And so what we're saying is we've got to let the context determine. And we're going to come to that in a minute. We've got a couple of emails here, and we want to get to them. I'm not ignoring you, Bill, or you, Dawson, when you've asked about John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine. We want to deal with that text in a minute.
We might ask our listeners, how do you get around that argument if you believe that we shouldn't drink? What about Jesus making wine in John chapter 2? That's what it said he'd made. He made wine. What about that?
Yeah, we want to get to that here in just a minute. But let me deal with another commonly held but false view. Now, the first one we just dealt with was that every time the Bible says wine, it means intoxicating wine. That's not so. The second commonly held but false view that I want to mention is that it's argued that people back then, we're talking about people who lived 2,000 plus years ago, they didn't know how to preserve unfermented grape juice. In other words, the argument is they couldn't do it. They didn't have refrigerators, after all. And so they couldn't keep grape juice from fermenting, and therefore all grape juice became wine. And every time you read about wine, it's talking about a fermented drink, because they couldn't keep it from fermenting. Grape juice turned into wine. Well, that's not true. First of all, you have to go through certain methods and means to make grape juice turn into wine. It doesn't happen on its own. That you have to follow a process to do that. But it's known historically that people of antiquity had several ways to accomplish the preservation of grape juice. And I just want to mention some of those that I have read about. First of all, grape juice is composed of sugar and gluten. And it's the decay of the gluten that affords the necessary conditions for the reception and growth of yeast germs. And in the presence of yeast, sugar is converted into alcohol. So that's how grape juice becomes intoxicating wine. Well, the men of antiquity discovered these properties, and they had some clever means of working with these particular properties of grapes and grape juice. And so one of the things they did, if they wanted to preserve grape juice and keep it from fermenting, keep it from being wine, was to separate the gluten. The gluten in the grape is found in the lining of the skins and in the envelope of the seeds. And so by carefully extracting the juice, they could allow the so-called sweet wine to be captured without disturbing the gluten. And even after the grapes had been pressed or trodden, the gluten was concentrated in the pulp, and they would use filters to filter out the juice from the pulp. And so by separating the gluten from the juice, they could really inhibit the fermentation process. They did that. It's historically known that they did do that.
Another way you can do it is by somehow getting the grape juice to be not quite as juicy as it was before. You could get some of that moisture out of there, and so it would not ferment. And one way that they did that was basically by making raisins, Dad, taking the grapes, drying the grapes, then rehydrating the grapes, and then squeezing the grapes at that point. And then they would have the grape juice when they wanted it, simply by rehydrating those grapes that they had dried.
They dehydrated the grapes, and then when they wanted fresh juice, they rehydrated the grapes and they did the squeezing at that time to make the juice thin. Or they could boil down the even after they had extracted the juice from the grapes, they could boil it down. In fact, I think this was, from what I've read, the most common method and very successful. They boiled the grape juice down into sort of a syrup, and then later, when they wanted juice, they remixed that syrup with water to again produce a drink that was not intoxicating, had not fermented. Another way they did it was by excluding air. You got to have air in order for the fermentation process to happen. And so it's known, it's historically known, that the ancients buried vessels in the earth or sank them into water to preserve juice in the unfermented state, in other words, robbing the juice from access to oxygen. You could keep it from fermenting.
Well, what if we had a refrigerator back in those days? Wouldn't that keep things from fermenting? Certainly it would. Only problem is they hadn't figured out the refrigerator yet, but they had ways of refrigerating food. They could reduce the temperature by using cold springs, or maybe during cold seasons of the year, simply the outdoor temperature would be low enough that fermentation could not take place.
Or at least be slowed down significantly.
Slowed down. That's right.
And then finally, one more. What we're saying is, I hope we're impressing people that there were multiple means known and available and used by people of ancient times to preserve unfermented grape juice. Another method that they used was called sulfur fumigation. And by exposing the wine to sulfur fumes, oxygen was absorbed, which would then prevent fermentation. And that actually resulted in something that you read about in ancient documents called smoked wines. In other words, they were smoked or fumigated with sulfur fumes to, again, rob the oxygen so that fermentation couldn't happen. All of those, and again, those are from various sources that have suggested the means and methods of ancient times to preserve unfermented grape juice. All of those indicate that people back then did know how to do it. And what we're saying is the idea, the commonly held but false view, that there was no way to preserve unfermented grape juice back in those times is simply not true. There were multiple means available.
What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. What do you think about drinking alcohol? Are we permitted to consume alcohol on a limited basis? Tom, you have any thoughts?
Well, like I said, you know, I grew up in a home that I had a father that was, you know, an alcoholic at times, and, you know, so I've never had that problem of really wanting to, you know, participate. But I know there are friends and, you know, acquaintances growing up that you know, did partake. And, you know, we read in various portions of the Bible about different types of wine that we've been talking about. I think there on the day of Pentecost, you know, the apostles were accused of being drunken with new wine. That reference to new wine, is that the same talk that we're talking about of this fermented, or is that a different?
Well, that's an interesting comment. We'll talk about that. The new wine, actually, there are some who think that may have been some poking fun at the apostles, because the men of the world there knew that the apostles had and Jesus had held abstinence as their way of life, and that they would only have drunk new wine or non-intoxicating wine, and they were sort of jabbing at him, saying these guys have drunk so much non-fermented wine that they're drunk, and sort of just making fun of them because they did not understand their behavior.
Okay. We got an email from Rob. Rob, appreciate you listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. And he says, I agree with all the comments and Bible references in support of Christians not consuming any alcohol at all. I think we also need to keep in mind what is said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, where it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Would we want to do anything to destroy or defile the temple, which is referenced in this scripture? I believe we should not, and any alcohol consumption would do this." So I agree with you, Rob, and appreciate your good comments. Glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study.
Definitely something to think about there in that passage we had not brought up, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that the way that we conduct ourselves in this body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is extremely important, and we don't want to do anything that would defile our bodies or cause the Holy Spirit to be looked on in a negative light. Thank you for that email, Rob. Thank you for listening. Rob's up in Ohio tonight.
Jacob, we've got emails that we want to get to. I know we're up against a break, but when we come back, we want to deal with some of the misused passages that people will try. And of course, I think they're twisting the scriptures to try to reach the conclusion that it's okay to drink. We want to go to those, and we've already had several emails, and I've kind of been holding them. We got one from Bill, one from Dawson. Another from Preston, where they especially interested in talking about John 2, Jesus turning water to wine. Let's go to that one.
Jesus did turn water into wine. Was Jesus supporting the act of consuming alcohol? What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Do you remember when no one would have thought twice about getting the church involved in daycare centers, kindergartens, softball leagues, and youth camps? Are you upset when churches spend more time and money on social programs and recreational activities than on spreading the gospel? Are you tired of seeing congregations with their emphasis in entirely the wrong areas? The College View Church is still preaching the same gospel and practicing the same things that you remember from years ago. They're committed to the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Check them out. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the virtual Bible study tonight. We're glad that you're with us. We want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to doing what we're doing on this program tonight. We're committed to just going to the Word of God and studying it to find out what God's will is for us in our lives and then doing it. If you're interested in finding out what the Church of Christ is all about, we encourage you to come and worship with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. We meet at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to come and worship with us at your earliest convenience. We meet at 9:30 for a period of Bible study on Sunday morning with classes for all ages, followed by a period of worship at 10:30. Then on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we meet for another period of worship. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., we meet for a period of Bible study with classes for all ages. You'd be our welcome guest at any of these services. We encourage you to come and find out what the College U Church of Christ is all about. If you have any questions, send us an email at questions@collegeu.com anytime throughout the week, or call us anytime at 931-381-4567. We look forward to meeting you soon.
We know that a number of our listeners are listening from distant places, not right here in the Middle Tennessee area, Jacob. And so if you're not able to visit us at College View Church of Christ, go to our website. There's a link probably on the page where you access the virtual Bible study. If not, just go to www.collegeview.com. There's a number of teaching resources available there. Also, there's a place there where you can request to receive our weekly church bulletin by email every week, and we maintain a list. And also, we use that list to send out reminders every Thursday of our topic for the virtual Bible study discussion that evening and so forth. So go to our website and use some of those resources there if you're able to do so.
Glad that you're with us tonight, and we're glad you're studying the Bible with us as we look at the important subject of the Christian and alcohol. What should our relationship to alcohol be? Can we consume alcohol as long as it's on a limited basis, as long as we don't get drunk? We believe the Bible sternly teaches against that, but we're looking forward to hearing from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. Plenty of time to go tonight to take your comments or questions.
Jacob, Bill emails in and says, it seems that everyone wants to use Jesus turning water to wine for social drinking. He goes on to say, it needs to be made clear that wine was mostly juice. It was their only way of saving juice. It was a big difference in Bible wine and today's wine. We were just talking about that, in fact, just a minute ago, how they did know how to preserve grape juice in an unfermented state. But he asked the question about, or he makes reference to Jesus turning water to wine. That's John chapter 2. Now, Bill mentions that. Then we've got an email from Dawson where Dawson says, one of the arguments that I've encountered is that Jesus made wine in John 2. He mentions that argument. And then Preston writes in and says, from John 2 verse 10, he asked the question about the fella at the wedding feast where Jesus turned water to wine. The governor of the feast said, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now the question is, how did the man know the later wine was better than the first if he had been drinking alcoholic wine? So Preston is asking about that text too and making some comments. So let's go to that, Jacob. Let's go to John 2. I think it's probably the most familiar text in which people try to justify social drinking. Jesus turned water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. What about that?
Well, the first thing we have to notice, and we have to remind ourselves of the point that we talked about just a minute ago, that the word wine has multiple meanings in the New Testament. The People's New Testament Commentary gives the following explanation for wine. It says, in Palestine there were three kinds of wine, the first being fermented wines, which, however, were very unlike our fiery liquors and contained only a small percent of alcohol. These were mixed with two or three parts of water. The fermented wine, at first mild and then diluted with water, was only intoxicating when used in enormous quantities. So that wine could be a very diluted, fermented alcoholic beverage, or wine could also mean unfermented juice of the grape, or finally it could be an intoxicating drink called new wine. So those are three different types of drink that wine could refer to in the New Testament. And so we have to look at the context of John chapter 2, Dad, and decide then what type of wine is mentioned that Jesus would have turned the water into.
Yeah, I think that this the context actually answers the question. They were at this wedding feast. Guests were being entertained. The mother of Jesus came to him in John 2, verse 5, and said, or John 2, verse 4, actually, I guess it's verse 3, they have no wine, she said. And so then there were six water pots of stone, having after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Do a little study about a firkin, how much firkin was. These water pots were enormous. They held 50, 75 gallons of water. These were huge water pots. There were six of them there. And Jesus told them to fill the water pots, and then after they had filled the water pots with water, he said, draw out and bear to the governor of the feast. When they went to the governor of the feast, it says in verse 9, when he had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Well, I think in answer to that, the thing that we've got to remember is that the question is, he says, good wine. Good in what way? good in the fact that it's very intoxicating. Good, is it good wine because, boy, you can get drunk on this by just taking a little bit of it? Or is it good, does he simply mean it's good because it has a better taste? I mean, that actually seems more logical. Consider this analogy. Let's say, Jacob, that I'm having a bunch of people over to my house for a cookout, and I'm cooking steaks on the grill. And so I cook all the steaks I've got, but then some other guests show up unexpectedly, and I don't have any steaks left, but I want to entertain them too. So then I get out some hamburger, and I cook some hamburgers. And then some more guests come unexpectedly, and I'm out of hamburger, and then I give them hot dogs. Well, in other words, what the governor of the feast is saying is you serve what's best first, and then if you have to serve something lesser later, you do that. And the only thing he was saying here was that at this feast, why have you kept the best wine, meaning simply that which tastes the best, until last? It would have been normal to give the best wine first. It just simply says that when Jesus made this wine, he made wine that had exceptionally good flavor.
And historical references will support that interpretation, because historically we understand that the people of the first century would have thought good wine, or the best wine, was the wine that was not intoxicated. That would have been considered the good wine. And so that goes along with the language that's used here.
Yeah. Now, I think what really nails this text is that Jesus, if we are to understand verse 10, when the governor said, when men have well drunk, then the worst, that which is worse is given. If he means that the guests at this wedding feast were already so drunk that they wouldn't have been able to tell good wine from bad. In other words, they've drunk a lot already. They're already really intoxicated, high blood alcohol content. They can't even tell what they're drinking now. They're so drunk. And then Jesus comes along and provides perhaps 300 gallons more of intoxicating drink? I don't think so. Because what would that say of our Savior, that he has provided so much additional intoxicating drink to people who were already so drunk they couldn't tell good from bad? Tom?
Well, I think there's a good commentary on that that comes from Habakkuk. If this wedding feast had been going on for some time, some commentaries might reference that it had been going on for approximately 3 days. And if our Lord went in and gave them wine, he would be violating some of the principles that were talked about in the Old Testament, especially from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even make them drunk. So the concept there is, if by providing more wine, our Lord would have been doing something that was in violation to, you know, the inspired writers of the Old Testament.
To give intoxicating drink to someone and make them drunk was a sin under Old Testament law. Jesus lived under that Old Testament law. He would not have done that. And we know that he was sinless. He did no sin. And this would have been a sin. Jesus did not turn that water into intoxicating drink. He turned it into the best tasting grape juice that they had ever tasted. And the governor of the feast said, why have you kept this back? This should have been served first. It's the best you had. And that's all there is to that text. It is, to believe otherwise is to believe that our Savior made hundreds of gallons of intoxicating wine and served it to people who were already drunk, and that just doesn't work.
That is contrary to what we know about the Scriptures and we know about the character of Christ. What do you think? 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you on the phones, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Looking forward to hearing from you in the few minutes that we have remaining.
Got an email from Debbie, and Debbie says she's come to the study late. She says you may have already covered this, but she asked, there are some Christians who believe it would be okay to have a drink of wine with their meal, especially in places where it is socially acceptable, Germany, Europe, perhaps some places in the United States. So what about this? Well, Debbie, we've been taking the position that the Bible teaches that as the children of God, we must abstain 100% from drinking intoxicating drinks. And so it would not, if we understand these Bible texts that we've been studying, it would not be acceptable at all. Again, a good Bible verse, one we talked about earlier, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, which talks about drinking at all levels and condemns it. And the word banquetings there is an important word, and the Greek word translated banquetings in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, means to drink without reference to amount, not necessarily excessive, and it's still condemned. 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4. That's a good text.
That's right. Thank you, Debbie, for listening. And Debbie's down in Florida tonight. We're glad that you're listening on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Another email.
Jacob, we got a question, and this was a verse we wanted to consider, and it comes from, I don't have a name here. I don't know where this, I don't know the emailer, but he or she asked, can you explain 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, in regards to elders' qualifications and your conclusions? Can you also address 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, not given to much wine, in regards to the deacons' qualifications? That's an interesting question. And notice that, 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, a bishop must be not given to wine. And that would seem to indicate total abstinence, not given to wine. But concerning the deacons, in verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be not given to much wine. And some people have tried to make the conclusion from that elders shouldn't drink at all, but other Christians, even including deacons, can drink some, not just a lot. Just they can't drink a lot. What about that? Well, think about that argument for a minute. In the Lord's church, the elders should be the most spiritually mature men in the church. Therefore, they would be, logically, the people most capable of being able to regulate themselves and drink in moderation and avoid drunkenness. They are, after all, the most spiritually mature men in the church. But they're told not to drink at all. But men who are not as spiritually mature as them are allowed to drink? Logically, that doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? The word, the expression, not given to much wine there concerning the deacons, is not a license to drink. Jacob, do you remember when you were a kid and we'd get you dressed up to go someplace and you'd want to go outside and play, and I said, okay, go on out there, but don't get all dirty. When I said don't get all dirty, I wasn't suggesting you can get dirty up to your knees, dirty up to your waist. That expression just means don't get dirty, and not given to much wine just means don't drink.
Don't get dirty, don't get all dirty, both mean the same thing.
Yeah.
And so we understand the context there.
There's an interesting parallel expression in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17, be not overmuch wicked. Well, does that mean it's okay to be a little bit wicked? No, it means don't be wicked at all. And finally, Jacob, we've got one more question here. Let me see if I can back up to, got an email that says, have you mentioned 1 Timothy 5:23? Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That's another verse people sometimes go to trying to justify so-called social drinking.
That's an interesting passage because Paul felt it necessary to instruct Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Apparently, there was some medicinal purpose to this drinking of wine that would have helped Timothy's situation, whatever that situation may have been. Paul knew that Timothy would gain some benefit from consuming some wine. It is interesting that he had to give him that instruction, though, because if Timothy was taking a little wine with his dinner on a normal basis, why would Paul have to give him the instruction to not drink water, but to drink a little wine?
I think that's exactly right. In fact, I love it when people bring up that verse and try to use it to justify social drinking, because what that actually proves is here's Timothy, who was a faithful Christian of the first century era. What does it prove concerning his normal practice? His normal practice, what he normally did was drink no wine at all. And Paul had to tell him, take a little wine for a medicinal benefit. Now, we sometimes take medicines. We take things that would otherwise we shouldn't take. For instance, the doctor might prescribe under certain conditions a certain narcotic drug because he feels it's necessary for your medical treatment. Normally, it would be wrong to take a narcotic drug, but under medical considerations, you might do it because of a medical need. And that's what Paul's saying here about Timothy drinking wine. But the point of it is Timothy's normal practice was to drink no wine at all, and that really proves our point.
That's right. Timothy was told to drink wine. He wasn't normally doing that. Christians of the first century who were trying to be pleasing to God were not drinking wine. They were abstinent, and that is the rule for us as well. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we need to abstain from drinking of alcohol. It simply is not permissible. We must abstain if we're going to be pleasing to God. Clearly, from the references we've made tonight of what the Bible teaches, we can conclusively state that God has commanded his children to abstain from the consumption of alcohol. The Bible's condemnation of drunkenness and command to abstain from alcohol is plain. If we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to stand for the unchanging truth of the gospel on this subject, we've got to say that the Bible very clearly teaches that we should not consume alcoholic beverages.
I think that's the conclusion. We said at the start, Jacob, we're interested in what the Bible says. What does God want us to do? It's not a matter of personal opinion, likes or dislikes. It's a question of what does the Bible say? And I think we've looked to the Bible. I mean, we've done some pretty serious investigation of the Bible on this subject, and the conclusion seems clear.
If you have any questions about the things we said or the conclusions that we've reached, we would encourage your comments or your questions. Contact us anytime throughout the week at questions@collegeu.com, or you can also call us at 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you and study the Word of God with you on a more detailed basis. Tom, we appreciate you taking time to be a part of the program tonight.
It was good to be here.
Thank you, Dad, for your time.
Glad to be here. We appreciate the participation. We had a lot of emails tonight, and we always are glad when people join in to the virtual Bible study. We hope they'll do it every week on Thursday night.
Thank you for listening. We hope you benefited from the time we spent together in the study of God's Word tonight. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the virtual Bible study. Bring a friend. Tell them to join us on the virtual Bible study this time next week. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.